Yeah, it is so good to be together. At the end of this message, I'm going to provide a chance for us to just quietly reflect on the passage that we'll have spent time in. And also, I'm going to have us respond to two questions. And they're questions, as I was saying to somebody earlier this morning, they're really two questions that we should always be asking ourselves when we spend time in God's Word. How is God speaking to us from this passage? It's a great question. How is God speaking? Because that's why we study Scripture, is to hear God's voice and to listen to Him. And then the second question we'll be responding to is, in response to what you are hearing, how is God asking you to respond? How is God asking you to respond? So how is God speaking to you from this passage? And if that answer doesn't include the answer to the second question, then how is He calling you to respond? Again, we'll all have an opportunity, everybody online and those of us here, to have an opportunity to respond to those questions. So there was a man who was attending a big conference at a hotel. And he walked into the restroom that was in the lobby of this hotel during a break, only to discover that the restroom had been trashed. Ever been in a restroom like that? Trashed, totally. So there's toilet paper, paper towels everywhere. So it was a really disturbing sight, gross sight, and he was about to walk out, but then he noticed that there was somebody already in the process of cleaning up this mess. So he was grossed out by what the cleaner was having to deal with, and he avoided looking in the direction where things were happening, the cleaning up process was happening, and he just kept to himself. He was there for a reason, and that's what he did. However, while washing his hands afterwards, he could see in the mirror's reflection that the man who was cleaning up was wearing an unusually nice suit and dress shoes. So he was impressed by this very fancy hotel that even the maintenance staff were required to wear formal attire. Wow, this is classy. So back in the crowded conference room, he eagerly waited to hear from the featured speaker, a world-renowned author and university president from whom he had learned so much. And after a few lengthy speeches and introductory remarks, the MC invited the special guest to the podium. And you already know where this story's going. Yeah, he was surprised when out from behind the curtain, the well-dressed janitor appeared. So it wasn't a maintenance man cleaning the bathroom after all. It was the keynote speaker. This great man chose to clean up the mess of others while others thought that that task was beneath their dignity. Now this parable, which is based on a true story, reminds me of Jesus on the night when he washed his disciples' feet. This is a familiar passage to many of us. It's brand new to some of us. I am praying that God speaks to all of us through his word. So John was there this night. John records this account in his gospel in John chapter 13. He was there that night. He was one of the disciples whose feet got washed by Jesus. And this is the way that he records it. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now, when he washed their feet and put on the outer garment and resumed to his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." John 13, verses 1 to 17. So today, we are launching a sermon series called Don't Miss Out. And we're going to focus on five chapters in the Gospel of John, John 13 to 17, that are known to some as the Upper Room Discourse. It is here in these five chapters in the Gospel of John, it's here that we are given the most detailed account of how Jesus and his disciples spent their last evening together before Jesus was arrested and then crucified. Within 24 hours of this meal, Jesus would breathe his last breath on a Roman cross. Knowing that his death was imminent, Jesus spent these final hours with his 12 disciples, preparing them for the challenging and faith-stretching weeks due to his death, due to his resurrection, and then due to his ascension. And because he knew that what was coming was not only going to be painful for him, but also for them, his disciples, as we'll see, he spends time comforting them and praying for them, for those, his close friends and his followers. Jesus shared his last evening with them because he in no way wanted them to miss out on all the good that God was about to accomplish through him. Jesus also didn't want them to miss out on receiving the Holy Spirit, who is about to be poured out on all of his followers, women and men everywhere. And Jesus did not want us to miss out on the blessings that we are to receive as we listen to God's word and obey and serve others. Jesus did not want anyone to miss out. So let me just pray as we dive into this passage. Jesus, thank you for your word. I remember hearing once somebody saying that your word is more relevant than anything written anywhere, even this moment. Even though your word was written so long ago, your Holy Spirit brings it alive to us. And it just rings true because it is true. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to be those who, to really hear what you have to say to us, and then are empowered by faith to put your word into action. So, God, bless, we pray now, the preaching of your word, and the hearing of your word, and the doing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. How are we doing? We're doing okay? Yeah, good. Okay, all right. Got a couple of thumbs up. That's great. Here we go. John chapter 13, 1 to 17. Oh, man, it's rich. Okay, Jesus began his eyewitness, or John began his eyewitness account of Jesus' final evening with his disciples by putting it in context. And we don't want to miss this. He wrote that this meal took place before the feast of the Passover and when Jesus' hour had come. You see that? That their final meal together before Jesus' arrest and execution landed near Passover, which is also sometimes referred to as the Festival of Unleavened Bread, it's no coincidence. Instead, it is evidence of a divinely orchestrated plan rich with symbolism that was to help his followers and future Jewish converts and even Gentiles better grasp the significance of Jesus' death. Passover. It's the annual commemoration of God liberating the Hebrews from slavery after having been kept in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. In one final act of judgment against the Egyptian oppressors, God ordered that all the firstborn be put to death throughout Egypt. But to spare the firstborn among the Hebrews, God gave very specific instructions to Moses, their leader at the time. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 21, that then Moses called out all the elders of Israel and said to them, this is what Moses said, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So John's mention of the Passover feast would have been just a reminder to the Jewish audience that was reading this gospel account. It would have been a reminder that Jesus had been introduced by John earlier in this gospel as the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. The symbolism was obvious. Just as God used the Passover lamb in the redemption of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, right? So now Jesus, the embodiment of God, is the Passover lamb for the redemption of all people, Jews and Gentiles. The first Passover, it ushered in a new beginning for the Israelites, God's chosen people through whom he was to bring salvation to the world. But this Passover, just before which Jesus would share his last meal with his disciples, ushered in a new beginning for the church, God's global family through which he will bring salvation to every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. Amen? That's us. And that is awesome. The Israelites were delivered from the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians by the blood of the Passover lamb. But Christians, you and me, we have been delivered from the bondage of the slavery to sin and death by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. When John wrote, we're going to move on to the second point of reference in context. When John wrote that Jesus knew that this hour, that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, it's a recognition that his time on earth was coming to an end. Up until now, Jesus had been clear that his hour had not yet come. And there's a couple of references to this in the Gospel of John. You can see it in John 2, verse 4, John 7, verse 30, John 8, verse 20, when John says, the hour had not come, or Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. But this night, his hour had come, because his crucifixion was near. And this is the time when he is demonstrating to his disciples the full extent of his love by removing the filth from their feet with water, yes, but more importantly, by removing the guilt of their sin with his blood. This was how he showed them how much he loved them. And Jesus says it best. Later on in this upper room discourse, he says, greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friend. So this meal that they enjoyed together was actually one of many meals that they shared together, including, in all likelihood, two prior Passover meals. They're not recorded, but Jesus spent about 3 years with his disciples, maybe a little bit more. And so, in all probability, this was not the first Passover meal that they shared together. And yet, for reasons that John does not include, at this particular meal, no one had taken the time prior to them eating to do what should have been common practice. That is, washing their feet. It's an obvious omission. In Jesus' day, foot washing was customary in this region. Why? Because feet were only covered basically by open sandals. And they're walking around on streets and roads where animals are also walking around. And you can just imagine how dirty their feet would be after a day of just walking around, just doing their chores. They would need to be cleaned because of everything that they picked up along the way. Normally, the task of washing guests' feet was the job of a servant, or it was the job of the youngest child who was capable of performing such a task. That was the responsibility. That was just the cultural norm. But on this occasion, of course, there were no servants and there's no young children to do this dirty work. There was only Jesus and his disciples. Now, it's interesting to me that in the preceding chapter of this gospel, John chapter 12, and I don't think it's a coincidence, there's a recording of another meal where Jesus and his disciples, that they share. And this time it's with some other friends, including Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And this is a meal that they'd shared sometime earlier in the week, maybe 6 or so days before this Passover meal. As I read about this earlier meal, notice who does the foot washing. So John records it this way. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's John chapter 12. I don't think we even need to know why Mary used oil and then her hair to anoint Jesus' feet to understand that what she did was done out of respect for who she knew Jesus was. Because the way that we treat people is a reflection of what we think of them. I'm going to say that again, because that's good. The way that we treat people always is a reflection of how we think about them. So why didn't the disciples think to wash Jesus' feet before the final meal together? The answer, though not given in John 13, I think that the answer may be found in Luke's account of the Last Supper, which is found in chapter 20 of Luke's Gospel. So now we're going to hop over there. We're going to pick up Luke's account of the same meal in Luke 22, beginning with verse 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And he then began to question one another, and they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? And a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. You see it? As Jesus was serving the meal, his disciples were distracted by an argument that they had been having among themselves for some time. And this is recorded throughout the Gospels, their on and off again argument about who is the greatest, who is Jesus' favorite disciple. The way we treat people is a reflection of what we think of them. But sometimes we're not even thinking of others because we're too busy thinking about ourselves. In this case, the disciples weren't washing Jesus' feet because they weren't even thinking about Jesus. They were preoccupied with who among them would occupy the greatest seat of honor. No doubt, had they resolved this long-standing dispute, the one selected as the lowest disciples would have been the one expected to wash theirs and Jesus' feet. But until then, the task of washing feet was beneath their dignity. Knowing this, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Instead of washing their feet, we know this, Jesus could have at any moment pointed to any one of his disciples and said, hey, why don't you come wash my feet? He could have done that, and he would have had every right to have done that. And there's no doubt in my mind that had he done that, the disciple that Jesus chose would have said, yes, I will do that. See, ha-ha, I got chosen by Jesus. He must love me first, most. But Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Yes, this Jesus washed their feet. Peter is the first person mentioned who reacted to what Jesus was doing. He seemed okay with Jesus washing the feet of others. But when Jesus slid the basin next to Peter, he seemed surprised. And he asked, Lord, you wash my feet? Not yet grasping the symbolism of what Jesus was doing, Jesus answered Peter, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. But Peter, still not making connections between Jesus, the humble servant washing the feet of his disciples, and Jesus, the suffering servant who would soon wash away all the sin, all their sin on the cross. Not making those connections, Peter replies emphatically, "You shall never wash my feet." Well, thank God. Thank God that he is more determined than we are stubborn. Can I get an amen? Amen. So Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, no doubt, Peter is still missing the full meaning of what Jesus was doing, and yet he certainly does not want to miss out on any share of being with Jesus. And so he, in very typical Peter fashion, kind of overreacts and says, "Well, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Again, a reference to Judas Iscariot. Jesus used his washing the disciples' feet as an illustration of his cleansing them of their sin. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God who took upon himself our sin, and the one who made the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross, we, that is, those who renounce sin, we've asked for God's forgiveness, and we've received new life as devoted followers of Christ, we are made as spiritually clean as if we've taken a full bath. Becoming a Christian has the same impact spiritually as taking a deep cleansing bath does physically. We are made clean not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. The Apostle Paul summed it up this way in a passage in Titus. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," that's Jesus, "he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Okay, but if we're clean, why did Jesus say the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet? Well, so let me say first that I believe that if Jesus were here, he would say something like this: the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for, and I'm going on a limb here, but he might say, except for his hands. Because in our culture, there's not the same need to wash feet as often as there was in Jesus. I mean, I have multiple layers of things that are protecting my feet. We all do, right? And I don't know about you, but my street in the village of Potsdam, it seems like the street sweeper comes by like every other morning, right? So things are a lot cleaner. But our hands, on the other hand, we know to frequently wash them. So if God calls us clean, why do we need to wash our hands? Christians, though we have been made clean, still occasionally sin. Can I get an amen? How about you online? Can I get an amen? You can type it in the chat because you are honest. So Christians occasionally sin, and therefore we do need occasionally to ask for God's forgiveness. When we sin, though, and this is good news because some of us need to be reminded of this. When we sin, we don't lose our salvation. We don't need to take another bath, in other words. But what we do need is for our hands to get washed. John says this in another way in a later book that he writes in 1 John. He says, "Confess your sin to God, knowing that he who is faithful and just will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." In other words, when you sin, when I sin, honestly, it's just lifting our hands up before God and having him wash them. And that's what we do when we ask for God's forgiveness, and he forgives us. Okay, let's return to the upper room as we begin to wrap up. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you and me if we do them." You notice there's two if-then statements in this closing section. The first one appears in verse 14. If I then your Lord and teacher, and there's a silent if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. Right? So the point is clear. This is not rocket science. The point is clear. If Jesus made no excuse for not serving others, we certainly are without excuse. Let me put it in sort of different light. If Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. Yes, if this Jesus could stoop low enough to serve us, how could we even begin to believe that serving anyone else is a task beneath our dignity? Come on. Come on. The second if-then statement is in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, the point is so obvious. God loves to bless those who serve. We can know all the right things, and our theology can be correct. We can even know all the right things to do. But it's not until we put our love for God and others into action that we begin to experience his blessings, his joy, and his peace in knowing that, yes, we have a right relationship with God. And as we're loving others, our relationships with others are also becoming right as we serve them in Jesus' name. James, one of the brothers of Jesus, put it this way: "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all he is doing." So whether it's cleaning up another person's mess in a bathroom, or running errands for someone who can't get out, or wearing a mask in church so that others feel more comfortable actually coming to church, sending a text message that says, "You are not alone. You are loved by God." Helping a child with their homework. Praying for family members or friends in need. Providing healthy snacks for kids that are coming from under-resourced families. Introducing a colleague or a roommate or a classmate to Jesus. Visiting people in the hospital. Speaking out against injustice. listening to a person who feels alone and overwhelmed, or baking cinnamon rolls for a neighbor. When you do it as an act of service to others in Jesus' name, friends, you will be blessed. Judas Iscariot, as we're going to look more closely at next week, Judas Iscariot missed out, and Peter almost missed out. Jesus' word to us as a church in this season is don't miss out. Don't miss out, for we have been blessed to serve. Okay, we are going to quickly transition to what I had mentioned earlier. We just heard the word of God, and I had the easy role. I just got to read my notes. The hard work for me has already been done. It was this week in terms of just listening and trying to figure out how I'm to respond. But you had a hard job. God, what is your word for me? And how am I to put it into practice? So I believe that we're going to have two microphones down here front. And I know that most of you are going to be like, there's no way I'm going to go to one of those microphones and share my response to one of those two questions. But maybe God will give you the desire to do so. And if you would please find the whatever is needed to share with us. How's God spoken to you from this word? And what's he calling you to do in response to this word? So we're going to keep these mics open. We're miking them so that the people online can hear us. So we're having a conversation so that everybody can hear us. That's the reason why. You will not be videotaped, so nobody will see your face online. It's just want to let you know that. And if you do come to the mic, all I ask is that you just kind of be respectful of time. Kind of keep your answers to about 30 seconds. That'd be great. That's why we have these bouncers if you go over. No, only kidding. So joking. If you're joining us online, yeah, Jim's looking at me like, okay, that's the last time he preaches. If you are joining us online, just please put your response to these questions in the chat, and I'll be able to see them, and I'll share them with everybody else that's here in just a moment. So here we go. Let's talk to one another briefly. Let's just share. So come on up. They're fighting over each other. Who's going to go first?
Yeah, I so appreciate the message. Lord's been working on this in my heart earlier this week, actually, just to look for opportunities to serve people out and about. And actually, I just want to give a shout out to Jill. My kids were at the local town beach, and their feet had gotten really sandy. And Jill was there, too, with her kids. And Jill, I just remember you just took an extra T-shirt, and you literally washed the sand off of every single one of my kids. Huh. I just thought, oh, wow, if that's not a great foreshadowing of today's scripture, I want to be more like Jill, yeah. Like she's like Jesus. So
it's great. Hope you were able to hear that again. If you're joining us online, just go ahead and put your responses in the chat, and then I'll read them off. This is fun. Thanks, Jim.
Mine is twofold. One is to be bold in prayer, because I think sometimes we pray and believe beneath our privileges as children of the Most High God.
Yeah.
The second is really a continuation of something that Andrew started that I didn't participate in the beginning, but this past week I texted four people with that message. Three responded, huh. And one person said she actually was looking at a card that I had sent her several months ago, the same day I sent this follow-up message. And anyway, it just sparked the conversation. So
that's great.
I want to continue doing that. So each week I'm identifying at least four people.
All right.
That I'm just going through my phone list, and I'm identifying four people, and I'm contacting them.
All right. Great. It's really super awesome.
I feel as though through this season I've learned that there's so little that I have control over, and I'm somebody that likes to try and figure out how do we get from point A to point B, and what are the logistics, and what do we have to do to get there, because I'm a planner. And so I feel like God's told me in this time that there will be days when I feel like I have utter loss of control, and that's okay, and I need to depend on him. And there are days when I'll be feeling better, and that's his gift to me. And what is one thing that I can do to be sensitive to somebody who's around me and talk with them or share with them or email them or whatever. And so there's days that seem much more fruitful than others, but with the realization that I just don't have control over it all, and that's okay, to give myself grace in those times.
Yeah, amen, amen. That's great. Glory to God. It is so awesome to be able to do this in person. We've been doing this online for like the last year, and it's like, oh, I mean, yes, really glad to have you participating, but so glad to have you all also here participating in this in person. I recognize this person.
I always understood the connection about serving people, even though I'm not saying that I'm great. I can sometimes have an attitude about that. But I think this was the first time that I realized, oh, I don't think Jesus was just talking about serving, not like that's just. But I think he was also talking about forgiving. He forgave us, and that symbolism of, you know, you don't need your whole body, just your feet. And Glenn's example of washing hands. Mm. But we need to, as we need to wash each other's feet, serve each other, we also need to forgive each other. Little things and big things. Yeah. First time I ever thought about that.
Yeah, it's great. All right, good. Okay, we have like two more minutes. Thank you, Beverly.
One thing that I've been challenged to do lately, before, we have a dairy farm, and I do the books at the farm, and so I can easily drive in, go into the office and see no one, and do all the paperwork, write all the paychecks, and leave and not see any of our employees. So I felt challenged before I go to the office, before I start working, to do a walkthrough. So I walk through two milking parlors and I walk through two herdspeople offices. And then I try to take the long way and try to meet whoever's out and about. And I don't wanna do that. I'm very shy and it's very intimidating. But I felt like that's what I needed to do. Mm-hmm. Jesus walked out and about and around to see people and to be present with people. So I didn't want to do it. So it was an act of pure obedience. I didn't have a heart behind it necessarily. That came a bit later. But I just want to say initially, sometimes God calls us to do something and we just, whether we feel like it or not, whether we want to or not, we're called to obey. And I think that's a really significant form of worship. So for a few days, even a few weeks, I was walking through, saying hello, being friendly, and it was purely just me doing what God told me to do. And it's developed and grown from there. But I just want to encourage you that sometimes it's just being obedient and doing what God is telling you to do.
It's good. It's good. Okay, I'm going to read one of these comments that came through, and then I'm going to pray, and then the musicians could come up too and prepare for responding in worship. One person wrote, it's okay if people don't notice your service, right? In fact, that's even better. When they don't notice your service, do it. Do it, because that's the invitation that Jesus is making for you, and do it for him, not for self-recognition or glory. That's a great reminder. So let me pray, and then we're going to respond all together for God's goodness. So Jesus, thank you for the example that you've given. Thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve and to lay your life down as a ransom for many, and that includes every single one of us. And this is what sets you apart from all other religious leaders. You came as a servant and not one wanting a name for yourself. So Jesus, we pray that we would learn from you, our teacher, our master, our Lord, and our Savior, and that we would go and do likewise. So God, continue to give us what we need, power, by your Holy Spirit. Some of us are shy, and this is hard to take that initiative. As Karen and Adrian were talking about, God, this is sometimes really hard for us. So help us, we pray. Empower us with your Spirit, God, that we could love others, that we could serve others, that we could forgive others, even as we have been forgiven. So God, what other ways are for us to respond but to drop to our knees with raised hands and just worship? And so receive our worship, we pray, as a sweet offering in your name. Amen. Amen.